I did a hockey program yesterday for 8 hours. They pay me an honorarium by the hour. But when I come here, you don't give me an hour. Now, normally I take half an hour, but I'm conscious of the clock. That clock's a little bit different than my clock. So I will not finish the lesson. I'll give you the text, the biblical text. And based upon the biblical text, you might finish the lesson. And maybe my lesson's a footnote on what we already heard by Bob at the table. And I provided a preface, if you would, an introduction to the lesson downstairs in the Bible class. Let me just pick on Fred Marlene. No, he's got glasses on, doesn't want to look at me. Okay. When I got married, I thought I was the best man, but Fred was the best man at my wedding. Now, he's a bit more mature than me. When I was an older teenager, I lived with Fred and Marlene. I worked at the Fennel Church of Christ with David Johnson in the summer before I went to Rochester College, Mission Christian College. And Sunday mornings, I didn't always have a car, so I would get to Fennel, no problem, or other churches, even come here at that time, maybe once a month. But I would go out on Fred Marlene's balcony on a Sunday morning and I went to Starbucks this morning, reviewed my lesson. Some of my clientele that I deal with, I said, you know what? I'll sit by myself this morning. I'm focused on reviewing my lesson. I'm on Fred Marlene's balcony, and I go over my lesson. But I'm younger, and I want to, you know, be clear and enunciate. I do it out loud. Nice summer day. And Fred, I didn't realize at the time. I might have a loud voice sometimes. And there are people in balconies below, looking up. They don't see anybody, but they hear the word of the Lord on a Sunday morning, right? It's not the radio. They can't turn it off. Okay, so that happened many Sundays. So in your Mohawk Road, your apartment building, okay, we probably convert a lot of people. You know, they didn't know the source of the lesson, but they somehow, sitting outside Sunday morning, nice day like today, got the lesson. Now, if you have a Bible, it's not 1 Kings like in the Lord's table. It's 2 Kings 22 and 23. And I will reference that in a few minutes. Now, there's a man named Putin who wants to be Tsar of Russia, and today there's an election. And he said to the world, you don't give Russia enough attention. And he says, we've got missiles, we've got new missiles, we've got long-range missiles, nuclear missiles, and I'll show you a video. And the missile strikes Florida in the last week or so. And then he says, you know, here's a vision of a nuclear apocalypse. Well, recently I've seen some articles, and thereby they might talk about doomsday, catastrophic threats in our world. They might have some signage, somebody wearing a signboard, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The end is at hand. Judgment Day, you know what that is? The sign says May 21. The Bible guarantees it. That's somebody's opinion. But I've read a book recently that says doomsday is not coming. There's a writer named Steven Pinker. His previous book was on, I guess, being sensitive, being empathetic. This book is on progress. Enlightenment Now, Steven Pinker. The Case for Reason, Science, Humanism. And the key word is progress. You ever watch The Simpsons? Anybody want to admit that? I've never watched this. I've seen a little bit. I've never sat down and watched a whole Simpsons episode, right? Even though they may talk about Canada. But Homer Simpson is an inventor. He takes a smoke detector, and he makes that smoke detector into an alarm detector. The alarm detector goes off every 3 seconds if everything is okay, right? So if everything's okay, every 3 seconds, the alarm, that'd drive you crazy, right? So the reviewer of the Pinker book, Enlightenment Now, he says that Pinker, he says everything is okay. Wealth distribution, it's fine. Terrorism, no big deal. The environment, some challenges, but we'll work them out. Quality of life, democracy, equality, don't sweat it. Apocalypse, dilemmas, just a problem to be solved. Progress marches onward, bringing light and order to chaos. The interview asked Pinker, what value would you share with your kids? He says, believe in progress. Everything is okay. See, that's the new goddess, if you would, progress. But the reviewer says, I want to sound the alarm. And the alarm is, despite appearances in our world today, everything is not okay. And that's why we're here, right? That's why we have the table. Everything, that hymn, do you sing that hymn? It's well with my soul. Perjury, right? You know what? I always stop and think. And maybe that's an invitation to be sure that everything is well with my soul. So we live in a post-modern, post-Christian, secular, neo-pagan world. Notions of morality, standards of political correctness, spirituality, it all passes through a pop cultural lens and is subject to daily change. See, the standards, me too, now will change. That's just for now. Now, I did talk about pagan Christianity, a book in the Bible class this morning. See, this book says pagan Christianity, it's not that Christianity is pagan, but we've added paganism to what we find in the Bible, New Testament, and to the practice of the early church. So our Christian practices are not necessarily fully Christian in many churches. They're not rooted in the scriptures of the New Testament. Now, in Protestantism, the Protestant Reformation, we're called back to the authority of scripture. There's only one authority, and that's scripture alone. We talked about the unfinished Reformation, Churches of Christ. Speak where the Bible speaks. Honor the Bible. Unite, a unity movement on the clear teaching of Scripture. Garrison Keillor, you know that name? Troubled times. Keillor says, in troubled times, a little faith will see you through. What else will do except faith in such a cynical, corrupt time? When the country goes temporarily to the dogs, cats, Christian cats, must learn to be circumspect, walk on fences, sleep in trees, and have faith that all the wolfing out there, see, we have another word, the wolfing is not the last word. So Jesus asked the question, how do you interpret the times? New York Times? The Daily Times? New Testament Times? So in Luke 12:54 beginning, Jesus says, you can forecast the weather. Mark Twain says, everybody talks about the weather, but nobody does anything about it. Perhaps we can't, right? So Jesus says, you see a cloud rising in the west, and you say, it's going to rain. And you know what? It rains. You see the south wind blows, and you say, it's going to be hot today. And it's hot. Jesus says, you can forecast the weather. But he says, hypocrites, you can't interpret the present time. What's going on in the world about you? He says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Oh, so they talk about events. Oh, those Galileans, their blood, Pilate took their blood and mixed the blood of the Galileans, Jesus says, with that of their sacrifices. kind of a gruesome pagan practice, right? And then they say, well, you know what? The bridge in Florida, the Temple of Siloam, it fell. And 18 people, when the tower fell, 18 people were killed. Who is guilty of malpractice? Who sinned? Whose sin is greater? Jesus answers this way. He says in Luke 13, in verse 3, he says, I tell you, unless you, see, that you is me, the you, unless you repent, you too will all likewise perish. So the Bible class this morning, the scenario was, what if we lost today, misplaced today, or abolished today the Bible, the New Testament, the New Covenant, for a generation, for generations, for a century, for centuries? See, that's what happened. In the Old Testament, more than once, the law was completely abandoned, forgotten. What would happen if, after a period of time, we rediscovered in our society, we've been doing it all wrong? We now have recovered, rediscovered a standard that we had abandoned. So I asked downstairs, how would our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, react if he was the Prime Minister of the time? Would he apologize? Would he call together the Cabinet, the Parliament, the Premiers, the provinces, the Supreme Court, all the men of Canada, the people of Ottawa, all the pagan church leaders, pagan because they have no source, no biblical source, lawyers, educators, the whole nation from the least to the greatest? And would he apologize, repent, and sit down or stand up, the whole nation gathered, right, and read to us the whole law of God? See, now we're in 2 Kings 22, verse 1, because that's what happened. The king is 8 years old. His name is Josiah. He becomes the king of Judah, and he reigns for 31 years. Well, he dies at a relatively young age, at 39. But the pronouncement is made, Josiah, in 2 Kings 22, verse 2, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Now, when Josiah is a teenager, well, 18th year of his reign, but he's 26 now. When he's 26, Josiah sends his personal secretary, Shaphan, to the temple, to the high priest, Hilkiah. Now, they're repairing the temple, spring cleanup. They pay the workers. They pay the materials. But as they repair the temple during the renovations, Hilkiah, the priest, finds the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. What's this? No idea. The high priest has no idea about a word from God. It's been lost, forgotten, from the 8th century to the 6th century B.C., at least 200, maybe 300 years. So Hilkiah gives the book of the law to Shaphan. Shaphan, the secretary, reads the book. In verse 10, Shaphan reads the book of the law in the presence of Josiah, the king. Now, if you don't have a Bible, where do you get one? Now, I did tell you before that the book most stolen in chapters is the Bible. Okay? The people who work there, supervisors, tell me that. Now, the Wizard of Id, the kingdom. The king and the wizard looked down from the wall of the castle, from the tower. And down below, there's a commotion. There's a robbery. Someone is holding somebody up. Thief, stop, help. There's shrieks, there's cries. What do you do? The king walks away. All the commotion in my kingdom. He walks away and says, what this kingdom needs is a code of ethics. The Wizard of Id, the light bulb goes on, right? He says, King, wait here, wait here. And he runs away. But then he comes back and he says to the king, here you are, sire, a complete book of ethics. And as he hands the king the book, the king says, where did you get this? And the wizard said, at the Royal Motel, there's one in every room. There used to be one in every room, the Gideons, right? But I've been places where I find the Quran, where I find enlightenment from Buddha, where I might find nothing. So what was available before to our people is not always available. So Josiah in verse 11 responds, when he heard the words of the book of the law read by Shaphan, he tore his robes. He was distressed. He was in a state of repentance. Josiah orders Hilkiah and Shaphan and the whole court to inquire of the Lord as to the meaning, see, I can read the book, as to the meaning of what is written in the book. And see, Josiah, the king, is concerned about the greatness of the Lord's anger. If God's people forsake God, don't even recognize God, God might be upset. The law says God is a jealous God. Have no other gods before me. So God might bring judgment upon Jerusalem and Judah. Our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book of the law, Josiah says. Charles Schultz, he wrote Peanuts, right? But it was the gospel according to Peanuts. It was really a gospel story. And so I have Snoopy in the desert using a rock as a table, and he's penning a letter. And Snoopy writes, gentlemen, I have decided to become a shepherd. Now, if you're a shepherd, what do you need? Any shepherds here? Well, I think people are shepherds too, aren't they? Please send me a dozen sheep. A dozen disciples. Just like Jesus, right? And he says, and send me a book of directions. Shepherd, sheep, directions. So Hilda the prophetess is contacted. She prophesies of the disasters that God will shower upon Judah and Jerusalem because they've forsaken God, they burn incense to other gods, they provoke the Lord to anger by the idols they have made. Now, remember the Ten Commandments? As we talked, Bob, in Bible class, after 430 years of slavery, they have forgotten God in Egypt. And so the Ten Commandments are delivered, and God speaks and says, I am, God's name, I am the Lord your God. Which one? There's all kinds of gods in Egypt. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, the land of slavery. And sometimes God says, I am the one who created you. I am the one who fed you and cared for you in the wilderness. I am the one who made the covenant. I am the one who promised the Messiah. So God says, no other gods. No shape, no form. No idols. I'm a jealous God. The sins of the fathers, it says, are visited upon the children, the third and fourth generation. That's 100 years. Family dysfunction lasts 100 years. But God shows love to those who keep his commandments. But you have to know the word before you would hear the word. And God says, don't misuse my name. Hilda's pronouncement is, the Lord's anger will not be quenched. Maybe my thirst. God's anger will be there. Josiah's reign will be spared because his heart is responsive. He humbled himself. He tore his robes and wept. That means he repented before the Lord. God heard Josiah, hence he will be buried in peace. He will not live to witness the disaster that will come upon Jerusalem and Judah with the coming captivity by Babylon. And God will use slavery again, captivity by Babylon, to purify his people. And then Messiah will come. Now, Josiah now, when he recognizes all of this, he goes to the temple in chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. At the temple, he calls together all the elders of Jerusalem and Judah. He calls the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He personally, the king, reads all the words of the Bible, the book of the covenant that they find in the temple. How long is that sermon? Might take more than 30 minutes. I don't know how long it would take to read the Old Testament in one sitting. Okay, keep your eyes open, right? Lots of coffee. Now, CBS report, they said if you read the New Testament, just the New Testament, 28 minutes a day times 40 days, 18 hours. So what we have Justin read for us, okay, we're all present, we're all attentive, read for us the book of the law. Josiah personally renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. We will follow the Lord, we'll keep the Lord's commandments, regulations, and decrees with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all the people of the kingdom. There was no king like Josiah. If you think of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first 9 verses, this is the covenant restated. It's the great commandment that Jesus talks about. So God says, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me, Moses says, to teach you to observe, so that you and your children and the children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees, commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Now, is that Ephesians chapter 6, verse 3? Children, we're all children, right, at some point? Obey your parents. Or you're all God's children, obey God, and you will have long life, and it may go well with your soul. We see that in the New Testament. So Moses goes on to say the great commandment, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. And tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. Now, you could take that literally, but this is symbolic, right? You're going to take the law. It's on the outside. The words are on the outside. You're going to internalize it. It's going to become a part of you. Like Snoopy, it's going to direct you. Here's the complaint. Bible study. How do we study the Bible? The text, the whole text, the context, or pretext, a verse here and a verse there, out of context, misapplying it. Biblical study loses relevance. Newspaper article, New York, the American Press. Complain about seminaries, teaching Bible students. Oh, they're more concerned about how the Bible is put together as a book, the process whereby the Bible came to us, and not herald the content of Scripture. There's the process, right? But the content is important. David Lull, he is the president of the Society for Biblical Literature. He says the trend today is religious studies. Study religion, study the Bible, but don't practice it. Christian Becker, professor of New Testament theology at Princeton University. He says, the great danger today is abandoning the Bible and turning sermons into a collection of opinions, a little different from what you may get in a political club or a social club. Part of the reason for the weakness of many mainline churches is the tendency to try to cater to the demands of the marketplace by being relevant at the cost of biblical integrity. Notice the last line. Unless you have a solid foundation in the gospel or the Bible, you cannot be truly relevant to people. See, people ask me questions. You know what? And you try. Yeah, they might start with the news of the day. You direct them to the source, to the answer, to Scripture. So, time is limited. Josiah, chapter 23, 4 through 24. Section to read, maybe on your own. Josiah proceeds to purge Judah of paganism. All forms, even the pagan priest, even prostitution among the priests, dedicated to fertility gods. So Josiah purges Judah of paganism, chapter 23, 4 through 24. I can give you lots of current examples. Now, the cleansing is done. In verse 21 of chapter 23, Josiah orders, the prime minister orders all the people to celebrate, Bob, the Passover to the Lord your God. Now, the Passover had not been celebrated since the days of the judges under the kings of Israel or under the kings of Judah prior to Josiah. So think of, let's say, 3 centuries. No Passover. Fred, 3 centuries, no Lord's Supper. It is said there was no king like Josiah who turned, repented to the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his strength. Remember Jesus 3 times, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Love God, the great commandment. Which is the great commandment, the most important commandment? What must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus says it's simple. There's a second commandment. The second commandment is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But you can't do that unless you do number one. And the first commandment is love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what you find in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, right? Josiah loved God with his heart, with his soul, with his mind, with his total personality and being. Even though Josiah did the right things, in chapter 23, 26, it says, nevertheless. Let's just stop there. Nevertheless. What does that mean? With all due respect to Homer Simpson, to Steven Pinker, all is not presently well with the world, at least the world as I see it. Nevertheless, judgment. Josiah, you've been faithful. You did all you could to restore the covenant, restore the Passover, rid the kingdom of paganism. Because of you, judgment is delayed. Remember doomsday we talked about in the beginning? Doomsday for some people is coming. See, for some people at the end, it's condemnation. For other people, it's commending them for their fidelity, for their faith. So judgment is delayed, but it comes to Judah, taking captivity by Babylon. It comes to Jerusalem. The walls are broken down. It comes to the temple of Solomon. It's destroyed. Josiah is killed in battle. Josiah's sons reign for a short time. But it says they did evil, unlike their father. And then it says Jerusalem and Judah became slave states to Egypt. Now, in 1 or 2 minutes, see, how do we conclude? My question, and you can maybe think about the details, the implications. have we, in our time, restored the Passover? Restored the Lord's table? No. Good Friday. Coming soon, right? It's not the 30th. But that same day, the calendar is skewed this year, that's also the beginning of Passover. At the Passover, Jesus introduced, as we heard on the table, brought us all together at the Lord's table. The Passover becomes the supper of the Lamb. Just think, we will celebrate the great banquet together, not just here in this building, but at the culmination of the world. Throughout the New Testament, the banquet, the supper, is a feast. It's fellowship. It's all of us together. We celebrate the Passover, the Lord's Supper, until Jesus comes again. We're preaching. That's our prophecy, right? Just by partaking, we're making a prophecy. Atonement, is that a day? Yom Kippur? Or is atonement a way? See, we have a way of atonement. We have a new beginning. We have a sin offering. We have forgiveness of sins. We are, my car, realignment. All those potholes, right? See, my life's hit a few potholes. Maybe yours has too. So my car, my life is realigned, directed, dedicated to Jesus. There's already been judgment for both time and eternity via the incarnation, Jesus becoming flesh and blood, dying for us on the cross, and his victory in terms of the resurrection. Have we restored the biblical gospel of the covenant as a lived, not just a book, but a lived reality, wherein we continue to experience and share with other people justification, grace, righteousness, the blessings of wholeness, holiness, divine love, because of what he's done and not because of who we are? Have we restored judgment on the eve of the crucifixion and the Passover? Note, Jesus speaks of judgment. And he says, you can read the whole text, John 13, 20 to 36. Jesus says, if I am lifted up from the earth, if you lift me up, the result is you'll draw all people to me. Jesus, was he lifted up on the cross? Jesus, was he, Bob, lifted up the resurrection as well? Jesus, was he lifted by the ascension? See, Jesus says, if you lift me up in your life, there's no condemnation. But I commend you for your faithfulness. We're lifted up by the cross, by the resurrection, into a transformed new life by Jesus Christ. So, didn't Pinker say, you know what, my book, Progress, Enlightenment, Light, Overcoming Chaos, Jesus says it a little bit differently. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus says, you're going to have the light just a little longer. I'm only here with you just a short time. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. You put your trust in progress? The world's okay. Yeah, we'll find a human solution. So, put your trust in the light, Jesus says, while you have the light, so that you may become sons of light. We might become just like Jesus. Restoration? I don't restore just a book. I restore Jesus to his proper place in my life and his proper place in the church. And if Jesus is restored, you know what? I think we'll get all the details right. But we must have Jesus at the center, at the core. Is that good news? Is that a biblical restoration movement from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the church in Omaha today?